If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, through the entire chapter. Give you a chance to find it. Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he says in verse 1, he says, Timothy, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, and without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter the households and captivate weak women weighed down by sins, led on by various impulses, also learning and able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jonas and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, just as has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors who proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today, these many years ago. But Father, thankful for his faithfulness to Timothy and to us as well. And I pray you bless this time as we study your word and look into it. I pray you use him as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, that we might hear, we might understand, and we might begin to obey what you've called us to do. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we look at this text here at the beginning, there's some pretty harsh things that Paul describes about some folks, some characteristics that are not all that flattering. And he warns Timothy as he says this, "Behold, in the last days, difficult times will come." And of course, even in his day, which he probably considered to be the end of time in the last days as well, difficult times came. Because anywhere the gospel is preached, anywhere the gospel is faithfully exercised, there will be challenges to it. Because the gospel stands against the very cultural norms, the lifestyle, the things that are accepted that we believe in oftentimes and were raised with even, and questions those standards and points us toward the standard that God has for us. As we look at the text here, we kind of see this list of description here, beginning in verse 2, where he talks about our culture. And can you think of a better description of the American culture today than what he described in verses 2, 3, and 4 there? It's pretty accurate, the things he talks about. Loving self, money, boastful, arrogant, disobedience, no self-control, haters of good. Our culture seems to struggle with that sometimes, don't we? We love what is bad as opposed to what is good. We exalt what is bad. We honor those things that are disgraceful, those things that are contrary to the Word of God, those things that God says are sin and violation, we respect those, and then we chastise or try to humiliate those things that are true and matter to God's Word. And this has been going on for a long time. America's not the first country to do this, not the first culture to be a part of that, but we see that even today in our world. And I want you to understand something, that he is writing to the culture at large here. He's also writing to the church here. And even whatever is present in the culture, sometimes some of that seeps its way in to our fellowships, to the body of Christ. Sometimes we struggle with some of the same things that those outside the fellowship do. And that makes sense because many of us came from outside of God's family to be a part of his family. And some of those same things that we thought we had control of, we still have challenges with, right? Anyone ever have things that you thought you had whooped and then they come back and get you? We all struggle with that. I know in my own family, I shared this in first service, I'm going to share it here. It's just kind of one of those testimonies. I remember my dad struggled, and he had a thing after he had become a Christian and been baptized, and they were talking to him, and he struggled with a habit that a lot of people in his generation struggled with, and he wanted to beat that habit, and the habit was smoking. This was really before a lot of the knowledge about what smoking does to our lungs and the things that it can cause, the harm that it causes. And he just really decided that the conviction that he had that he needed to break that habit. But it was something he had come to enjoy. He started smoking basically like a lot of people in his day in high school. And then in the Navy, as he traveled around, that was one of the things he would do. And, you know, they'd be there. That was just something you did. And he was always doing that. And he continued to do that at work. And just something that he did around the house. But as he became a follower of Christ, he was coming to conviction that it was something that was not good for him and something that God wanted him to let go. And he just came to that conviction. And, you know, he prayed about it. And he just told, I remember him telling me this years later. So I just told God, I said, God, I can't do this on my own. You're going to have to help me. You know how I am. You know me better than anybody. Lord said, you're going to have to help me. He said, I had a long conversation with God about this and how it was going to happen. And I remember my dad, he put the cigarettes, the last pack he had, down on the counter, and he told my mom to throw them away. And he never smoked again. My mom didn't do quite as well with her breaking that habit. But they really felt led by God. God was telling them to do that, and they did it. And it took her about a year to get it, but she got it done. And I think of that, and it reminds me of some habits that each of us have in our own life, don't we? Challenges that we face, issues, habits we know that distract from or lead us away from God, where God wants us to be, don't we? And are there different things for all of us? And I don't know where that is for you. I know in my own life some things that I struggle with that God is trying to help me break, and I'm probably not as good at it as I need to be, but I'm allowing, the more I realize that, like my Father, when I allow the Holy Spirit to give me that guides of wisdom, I'm able to remove myself from things, and he's delivered me from several things. There's still things he needs to work on me as well. But we have to learn, as Paul says here, that idea that we have to learn to let things go, but sometimes we struggle. And the struggle we have here in the church is those things that once held us in bondage, those things that once caused us to live a certain way, God has given us the power to overcome them, hasn't he? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can help you overcome things that you cannot overcome in your own strength? If you don't, then I think you're serving the wrong God. Because a lot of times in our lives, we get caught up in doing things and thinking we can only do it because we've always done it that way before. And after all these things he talks about, as he describes these individuals and all the different things about them, he then kind of puts a little interesting verse in verse 5. Did you notice verse 5 there? Did that jump out at the page at you? As reminders, I thought he was just listing all the sins of culture, and then he kind of pulls in verse 5, and he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And I truly believe, and I'm not alone in this belief, that he's speaking to people in the fellowship that have a semblance of the faith. They have all the outward appearance of being a follower of Christ, but they've never had a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. And so they're holding to a form of godliness, and the word there is kind of like a mold that he's using to just kind of it's something that appears to be godly or appears to be what's being described here, but it's not anything. There's nothing to it. It's like an empty shell. And it can be very easy for some of us in the church as we follow God, if we're not careful, to allow our faith to be all about the things we do and various activities and actions that become really a superficial covering for what really matters. Because what God wants from us in this relationship is us. He wants us to be fully surrendered to him so that he can begin to do the work in our heart and life to change us into the men and women that he wants us to become. And that transforming work takes time. That transforming work is done as we change, and those things that once used to bind us, that once used to hold us, he enables us to be free of, and he begins to change our attitudes and our hearts and our actions so that we begin to see him as he is and see the world as he desires us to see it. And that's tough sometimes because, you know, it's easy to put on a face and pretend that everything's all right sometimes, isn't it? Have you ever been around someone that told you they were a Christian, but you wondered if they were? Okay, don't name them, please. And, you know, that happens. And I can remember, you know, I've grown up in church like many of you. I mean, my parents, you know, like I said, they were saved when I was very small. And became a part of the fellowship, and so I always remember going to church. They, you know, as Mark Lowry, I've known, you know him, said he had a drug problem growing up. I had a drug problem too. I was drugged to church all the time, and I relate to that. I understand that. That fits for me, and that's kind of the way it was. I was always there, and so I've seen a lot of things over the years as a kid in church, because you notice things when you're a kid that you don't notice when you're adult. Anybody ever notice that children will just tell you the truth sometimes? Have you noticed that? They're brutally honest, aren't they? No filters. They just tell us. And sometimes I think a voice of God speaks through children sometimes. to tell us things that we need to hear, to point us to where we need to be. Because God sometimes, you know, sometimes we're too nice as we get older, aren't we? We really like being nice and we like people to like us. And so we sometimes kind of, you know, don't share the truth in love. And yet, the scriptures aren't always nice, are they? The scriptures don't always clarify us, sell us things in a way that we can want to hear, in a way that we think we need to hear it. Sometimes the word of God is rather blunt as it calls out sin what it is and it calls us out for what we are. And I think verse 5 is a real part of that. Sometimes we can get caught up in just playing the game, looking the part, but denying its power. I think that is a very real picture of the American church in verse 5. Very real picture. We hold to a form of it, we kind of got the idea of it, but we've denied its power because we want it to be all about us. My relationship with Christ is not about what I do, it's about what Christ does in me. It's understanding that I am surrendered to Him, knowing that He is the one that has changed me, that apart from Him, I am a wretch, as is well described by that great hymn, Amazing Grace. You know that song? That's what, I think in the old, there's one he uses the word worm in the old saying of the song that he describes himself. When the song was really written, we kind of changed it because worm sounds kind of gross. But that's literally how the writer of that hymn, John Newton, thought of himself apart from Christ. He was a wretch. He was a worm. He was worthless. He realized that apart from God's grace, there was sin that was separated from God. And the horrible things that he had done in his life out of his own self-centeredness and greed, God made him painfully aware of what they were, the sin that it was. And that's where that great hymn comes from, as a reminder of us that we are far from God. We are separated from God. Our perspective of the way things should be is often quite different of the way things God knows they should be, aren't they? And we struggle with that at times. And even as followers of Christ, we continue to struggle because we like having our way. We want control of our lives, don't we? That's really the heart of the first sin in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's all about control. What does the serpent tell Adam and Eve? Eat of this fruit. I know what God told you, eat, but if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. In other words, you'll have control of your life now. And he's been playing that same game with us for thousands of years, and we keep falling for it again and again. That's his purpose and plan, that we have this myth, this mindset in our mind, this illusion of control, that we're in charge of our lives, but we realize when we really think about it, we are not in control. I love how our culture thinks we're in control at times, and yet we can't even figure out the weather, right? What does it take to cause a mess in our country? A storm, usually. It doesn't take much, or an earthquake, or something like that. And we suddenly realize in the middle of that how out of control we really are. But none of those things that take place in our life that cause us to wonder about our footing, to wonder where we are a surprise to God. None of those things distract from what He can do in and through us, because He is always in control, and He alone is in control of your life, and determining His purposes and His plans for your life. And as you surrender to Him, He's able to accomplish what only He can accomplish in and through your life. But sometimes it doesn't go as well as we'd like it. Does anyone ever get impatient with God's work in your life besides me? Oh, really? Okay, I'll leave that alone. I think we all struggle with that to a degree. We get impatient. I mean, we do that, and it's kind of something we've always done in life, isn't it? I remember growing up, my dad would have me do things, and I didn't really understand why I did them and why he would have me do them. Anyone else struggle with that with their parents? This was before adolescence. I mean, even early on, he would ask me to do things, and I'd have things I would have to do, and I would say, well, why, which was never a good point of attack. But I would do that anyway. I would say, why? And he would say, because I said so, right? Anybody ever heard that? How many remember the first time as a parent that came out of your lips, right? You know, because I said so, you know, I've said it too. I mean, that's the way we operate as parents. That's kind of the opus. But I remember one of those things I remember was we had two dogs and they lived in the dog pen out back towards the alley. Now, you know what two dogs do in a dog pen, right? They eat, they sleep, they run around a little bit, and they do other stuff. And so it was just a dirt, you know, because my dad believed that concrete was hard on the dogs. Now, later we had dogs, we had it, but anyway. So to clean it up, you had to go out every week and clean it up. And that, guess whose job that was? Yeah. It was a teachable moment. You know, I was going to, and I kept asking, what am I learning from this other than what I think of the smell of this? And I don't really care for this environment, you know, and, you know, it was just, I just didn't like it. It was just one of those activities I didn't really appreciate and enjoy that came every week. And it seemed like it came every day, but it was just once a week. And I think a lot of times in my walk with God at times and in our walk with God, and even as a church, we have those times we wonder, it's kind of like that. God, what are you trying to get us to do? I mean, really this? Is this really all that important? And yet he says, trust me, child. Like my dad would say, you know, son, you just need to do this because it needs to be done. And sometimes God is asking us to do things that just simply need to be done. And he has a greater purpose and plan behind him. He knows exactly the whole way it all fits together and it works and the grand scheme of things we don't have a clue to. He knows and understands that. And I, you know, sometimes wish he'd let me in on it, but he's never going to do that because it's his plan. And he'll accomplish his purposes in and through that. Because the discipline of following our Savior is about allowing him to change us and mold us into the men and women he knows we can become. When you became a follower of Christ, whenever that was in your life, whether you were a child, whether you were a young adult or an older adult, whenever that time was when you became a follower of Christ, that was just a euphoric moment for most of us, wasn't it? When we realized that we were lost and headed to hell, and now we are redeemed and may become a member of God's family, forever adopted into his family and have a new name and a new identity, that was a pretty exciting moment for me. I don't know about the rest of you. It's overwhelmed. And then that whole public baptism thing, you know, in front of everybody, everybody gets excited. It's a great celebration of it. And I remember that those moments and how that was really exciting. And then there comes the rest of life. And there come those challenges. And I've noticed in my walk in the time, as time has gone on, as I seek to follow him, that he still asks me to do things that I don't really want to do. But I know I should do them. And Paul is reminding Timothy that there are going to be times in your walk when you need to do what the Father has, what I have asked you to do, what the Savior has asked you to do. You need to follow him faithfully and allow him to lead you on the path that he has for you. But there are going to be obstacles along the way. And that's why he goes on here and he talks about a little issue about a couple guys that were trying to cause Moses some problems. And I believe those are the magicians, if I remember right, in the Egyptian court that thought they knew better than Moses and were trying to trip him up, Jonas and Jambres, and they opposed him, but their futility was displayed. And then Paul moves on after describing that mess about their folly being exposed. He goes on in verse 10 and he talks about this as, now, well, this is how I want you to do. I want you to follow my teaching. And all these things, he says, follow all these things. And then in the middle of that, in verse 11, he inserts two words that I don't like. Persecution and sufferings. How many of you like suffering? Nobody likes to suffer? Really? You know, I ask that question all the time in a lot of places, and I've never had a hand raised, except one little kid in one church I was at. He was 5 years old. He raised his hand. I don't think he knew what I was talking about. But anyway, generally, no one wants to suffer. We do not like suffering, do we? We don't appreciate that. But that's a part of following Christ. And that's what he says here. Timothy, you're going to have all these things. You follow me, but you're also going to follow me in persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra. Persecutions I endured, all out of them the Lord rescued me from them. And then he puts in verse 12. And verse 12 is probably one of those verses that trouble me and also affirm my faith. Because it doesn't make sense from a fleshly perspective, but from an eternal perspective, it makes absolute sense. When he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to be faithful to God, if you want to follow him, persecution comes with it. Persecution and sufferings come as a part of the deal. You say, well, why? What did Jesus endure as he lived on earth? Did he endure persecution and suffering while he was on this earth? Absolutely. He had the Pharisees following him around, Sadducees always trying to cause him trouble. Eventually he died on a cross out of that misunderstanding of who he was and, of course, out of to obey the Father. All of those things, those persecuted and suffering he dealt with. Every follower of Christ, all 12 of the disciples, you realize, dealt with persecution. Did you know that? Do you know 11 of them died a martyr's death, and the only one that didn't was the Apostle John, who died on the island of Patmos all by himself. Every other disciple died for their faith. So he wanted them to understand and to expect that. And for us today, as followers of Christ, that's a part of the expectation. If we follow him and we're faithful, their persecution will come. And you notice that happens in other parts of the world as the church is really struggling with persecution. I don't know if you've been familiar with, heard what's going on in China lately with the church in China. The news doesn't talk a lot about it because it's not good news. The Chinese church, the Christian church in China, has suffered extreme persecution. Buildings have been burned. Pastors have been imprisoned. People have been taken out. I mean, that's what they've done in China. In the name of religious freedom, I guess. I'm not really sure what their game is there. And yet here in America, we're blessed to come and worship, and we don't have to worry about the kind of things they have to worry about in China, about them closing down the doors and sending in military armed guards to take care of this and hauling everybody out. We don't have to deal with that issue, and you wonder why, don't we? I don't know why, but I wonder if it may have something to do with they're more faithful than we are. Because persecution comes when you're faithful. When you're surrendered to God, when you follow him, the enemy comes. Maybe he doesn't see me as a threat or see us as a threat. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there for you. I'm going to just lay that out there and let it sit with you. How's it go? How do you like that? Because I've been sitting with that for a long time. I've been struggling. This verse has messed with me for years. It still continues to just mess with my soul a little bit and help me kind of wonder what is going on in my faith. Is my faith what it should be? Now, I'm not saying you go looking for trouble. That's not what I'm talking about here. But as we are faithful, the enemy comes against us, doesn't he? You look back in the New Testament, Satan himself came to deal with Jesus, didn't he? To tempt him. And I know we like to think that Satan tempts us, what was it? Flip Wilson? Anybody remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. You remember that? Some of you are too young to even know. Flip who? What? You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's okay. You can probably YouTube it because you can YouTube everything, right? But that idea is probably not true. I don't think the devil's too worried about me. I don't think he's going to come for me. I'm not probably on his A-list. But there are those that are. I think that's why you see a lot of things you've been seeing in the church. We've seen a lot of pastors struggle with some things. We've seen some things happen in the church and some of our churches across the country. I think that's part of it. But I really think that part of the struggle we have in following him is we don't like suffering. We don't like difficulty. And I'll be first in line to say, I don't like it either. But it comes with following Jesus. Jesus experienced all of those things, and he was wanting Paul to let Timothy know and everybody else know that if you follow me, it's coming. So don't act, why do they not like us? Why do they hate us? Why do they want to kill us? Why blah, blah, blah. It's part of being a follower of Christ. The early church knew this full well. You've probably heard of a little book that's hard to read because it's written in the old King James English called Fox's Book of Martyrs that was written about many of the early martyrs of the church. And I think they kind of rewrote it in the book that came out probably about, 15, 20 years ago that DC Talk did called Jesus Freaks. That's the idea based on their song. But it was it's a description stories of those martyrs who gave their lives. That's a part and package of following Christ. Now, so what does that mean? We expect it. Expect opposition if you follow him. That's really all he's focusing on there. Okay, I've camped out enough on that. You look like you're falling asleep. Let me move on. He goes on after that and describes these evil men, these imposters proceeding from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. He's not talking about people outside the church. I want you to understand that. This letter is written to Timothy to equip and prepare him to pastor his church, knowing that this may very well go on in the fellowship, that there'll be people like this. Because not everybody that comes through the doors of the fellowship is a follower of Christ. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. That's harsh, Pastor. It's true, isn't it? That's why it happens a lot. I've seen it in the lives of friends and folks that I've known over the years that have professed their faith in Christ, and then their life, something happens, and I didn't want to do that anymore. I didn't really want to do that. I was just doing that to impress a girl. I've actually had a guy tell me that, one of my former students. Just that's what I was doing it for. I was trying to impress a girl. I didn't really believe it. Okay. And as I think of that, I think that Paul saw some of that beginning to emerge in the church, that there were those who were coming in, and their desire was not for the church's benefit, but it was more for the church's harm. They just wanted to get their way because they saw an easy mark. They saw targets they could bring in to their way of viewing the world. And he says, don't ignore them and listen and focus. And notice what he says. He doesn't say fight them. He doesn't say go come against them. He says to Timothy, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing when from whom you learned them. I don't know, as I mentioned earlier, Timothy was one who was raised by his grandmother and his mother, who were believers and taught him the scriptures. He was constantly, they made sure he knew the word of God. They taught him the scriptures. Because Paul mentions that in another one of the letters, the first epistle to Timothy. He talks about that, how he's thankful for the faith that was evident in your grandmother and your mother. I see that faith in you. But many outside of us, many people do not have that blessing, but understand the truth that he had that, and understand those sacred writings that you were able to give, the wisdom that leads salvation. Hold to the word of God. And then he gives these last two verses, and we're gonna camp here for just a minute, and then we're going to be done, because it doesn't get much better than 16 and 17. Because these two verses lay out what our faith is about. And this is where I think we have missed it in the American church. Big time here, okay? I'm just going to be honest. I think a lot of things we see with the struggle and strife is because we have missed this reality and truth. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. The whole counsel of God's Word is inspired by God. Do you know what the term inspired means? Probably many of you do. It literally means God breathed. So it's literally as if God breathed into those who were writing the word what to say. It was almost, I don't know that it was dictation, but he literally breathed into them. It's God's breath. It has God's fingerprints all over it. The word of God is inspired by God. It's different than if I write a book. God may, he may help me think of some things and I write them down, but it's not the inspired word of God. Now, how many of you know who Max Lucado is, right? Okay, Max is a great author, tremendous communicator, good guy, wrote a bunch of books. And his books are great, they're very encouraging. But those books are not inspired by God, and he will tell you that. They're inspired and come through his relationship with God, but they're not the same as the Word of God. They're different. They're not, we say they're an inspiration, that's not the same as what this is talking about. That God has literally put his fingerprint on the text. It's evident that this is what you need to hear. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that you hold to the Scriptures because it's the Scriptures that change people. It's the Scriptures of God. The Holy Spirit, through the work of the Scriptures, changes us. The Bible makes a difference in our lives when we apply it. The Bible has that, it has that power, not because of when it was written or who it was written by, but because of who inspired it, who breathed into it. The God himself, the creator of the universe, this is the way he communicates to us. That's why it's so important for us as followers of Christ to spend time in the Word of God. Don't just open this book on Sundays, okay? Or Saturday night if you teach Sunday school class to get ready for the lesson. Open it every day and let God speak to you through it. If you need Bible reading plans, there's a billion of them out there, and I can help you point you to several. There's a bunch of really good ones to help you begin to study God's Word. Spend time in yourself. You will see God, let God speak to you in ways that I cannot do in my 25, 30 minutes up here before you. And even David Jeremiah is pretty good, right? My mom thinks he's amazing, so, I think she likes him better than me, but she would not admit it. But anyway, Dr. Jeremiah is an amazing communicator. He would agree with me on this because I've heard him say it. Get in the Word. You need to be in the Word on a daily basis. You need to read God's Word. You need to spend time in God's Word and let God speak to you through His Word, because God has put the Holy Spirit in you. Have you thought about that lately? Yeah, I'm going to get a little Pentecostal on you, because you're Pentecostal if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you. Sorry. Just get over it. Not of the Pentecostal nomination. You have been infused by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You remember what happened in the book of Acts? They were there and the Spirit of God came and the Holy Spirit spoke through the disciples, and it was different than ever before. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of the living God, not a lesser person of the Trinity. The Trinity and how it all works, we'll never figure it out, I don't think. I just don't think we can, because we're just not that smart. And our brains don't work big enough. It's not going to happen. But you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct individuals, and yet one. And I know that doesn't fit, but it's true. And the Holy Spirit, who is just as much God as the Father and the Son, comes to indwell the heart and life of every believer who comes to follow Jesus Christ. That's what happened at Pentecost, and that's what still happens today. That's what helps you, and he enables you to understand the Word of God as you read it. He enables you to know how to respond in situations, and as you listen to him and give him more control over your life and your motives and your walk, he begins to help guide you on the path that he has for you, that God has for you. But for him to do that, we have to learn to listen. We have to learn to surrender. We have to learn to allow him to do that. Because otherwise, we just go back to our old default position of doing it our own way and getting out what we want. And Paul is really trying to help Timothy understand that through the power of what the Word of God is and what it's able to accomplish and what it does in our lives. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's for these things, probably for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for training of righteousness. And what's the whole overarching purpose? So that you and I might be adequate to accomplish the works of God. That we might do what God's told us. That's it. It's not meant for anything else, but that's the purpose of the Word of God. That's what God has designed it for. That's what God desires to use it for. And that's how God wants to use it in your life. But if you don't read it, if you're never in it, it's not going to make much difference. Well, last night we watched a movie, didn't we? A few of us. It's a good movie. Interesting. I know it was a sports movie, so that probably left out a bunch of you, right? I know. My wife doesn't care for sports either, so that's all right. I understand. But it was an entertaining film, and there was a lot of things in it, and I don't know, but it was interesting. It was actually produced by a guy named Tim Tebow. I don't know if you heard of him. He's the one that got the thing started, and it's just an interesting story about a young man, so I'm going to leave it alone in case you want to see it. I think we have the copy on DVD, I guess, if somebody wants to watch it or show it. I don't know. Maybe, who knows? But as I was watching that movie last night, and I was watching the folks that came, we just had a handful of us out there, I was thinking about some things just God kept literally bringing to my mind. It really hadn't have much to do with the movie. It was more to do with who we are and where we are as a people. And I often wonder when I look at the church, and not just South End, but the church as a whole, especially the church in America, why everywhere else in the world, God seems to be doing amazing things, but in America, we're just kind of going along. It's just the way it is, right? That's what we say. Well, that's just the way it is. And I wonder, though, if it's not something else. I wonder if maybe for me and for some of us, we've just thought we could do it ourselves. Thought we had all the strategies, we had all the plans, we could develop this approach and this would work better. When it really is all about what Paul says here in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. The Word of God has the power to change lives. If we went around this room this morning, we could share testimonies, probably of verses of Scripture at different seasons in our life that have led us different paths. When I think of my salvation experience, I think of Romans 5:8. It is burned in my memory. And I had heard that verse a bunch of times before I heard it that day. But that day when I heard it, I really heard it. Because I heard it with more than these two ears. The Spirit within me heard it and began to change me. And for some of you, it's other verses at other times in your life. Other verses, for me, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's my favorite verse in Scripture, but when God opened that up in my mind years ago when I was a teenager, it helped me understand what being a Christian was all about. And there's other verses like that for many of you, aren't there? There's times in your life when a verse just kind of jumped off the page and got all into your life. And that's because it's not just a book. It's not just words on a page. It is God-breathed. It is literally God speaking to you. And though it was written 2,000 years ago, this part we're reading today was written almost 2,000 years ago. Paul's been dead a long time. And yet his word that he penned, that the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen, still speaks to people like us today, who he didn't even know anything about our lives. He had no idea what life would be like in 21st century America. You know that? Would you agree with that? Can you imagine living in first century Palestine, traveling around on ships, walking everywhere you went, right? And could you imagine what it would be like to be transported to see today from then? I used to listen to my mother-in-law talk about what it was like when she grew up in the early 1900s and what life was like towards the end. I mean, it was crazy. She just, all the change she had seen in the life that she lived. And many of you have lived long enough to see the change in your own life, but imagine that. And yet those words that were written all that long ago still have that power to change a heart, don't they? Not because Paul was a good writer, because Paul was a good listener, I think. And he wrote what the Spirit told him to write. And today, God desires to speak to you if you'll listen. But you got to listen. That's hard for some of us sometimes, because it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Right? Focused on everything. Oh, butterfly. Focused on everything. Oh, what's that? I heard a noise. Like, I pastored a little church when I was in college. I mean, little. I mean, 15 was a great Sunday. And we didn't have air conditioning in our building, and it was probably, I don't know if it's as tall as the thing back there. I'm trying to figure it out. I mean, it was tiny. I mean, you know. And but so we'd have to open the windows in the summer when it got hot, because it got really hot in that place. And we'd even open the back door. Now, what happens when you open a back door in a country? Things come in. Once we had a snake in the basement, but that's a whole other story. But usually a wasp or bee or something. But I remember more than once wasps would come in, and we had a little light, like these hanging light fixtures, and the wasp would come in. And what was everybody doing when the wasp came in? What were they? And I was preaching, what were they doing? They were watching the wasp. Oh, look at that wasp. They'd never seen one before, I guess. But we get so distracted. And we do that in following Jesus, don't we? He's got a path, he's got a direction, and then a distraction comes. Now, some distractions are distractions, but I think some distractions, they're placed by the enemy. Because he just wants us to stay off course. He doesn't want us to hear what the Master says and to follow him. Because I know he knows that if we follow Jesus, if we do what Jesus says, things will happen in our lives. Things will happen in our world. Change will take place. Because when Jesus is in the mix, it's a whole different ballgame. My prayer for us is that we begin to do that. In a sense that we surrender to whatever it is that's keeping us. I don't know what it is for you, for me. What's the distraction for you or for me? I know what some of them are for me. What are the things that hinder you from saying, okay, Jesus, full bore. Doesn't matter. I'm with you. Take me where you want me to go, as that old hymn says. What would that look like in our lives if that became a reality? If I'm truly surrendered to him and following him where he wants me to go, as Paul describes this to Timothy, if I really believe the word of God and really believe that he's changed me and he can change others, he can use this, what will that do in and through my life, in and through the world, in my family, in this church, in this community, in this state, and in the world? Boy, I sure love to see. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us, how he continues to minister, even all those years ago through his word that you gave him. And I just pray, Father, you bless this time and use it for your purposes, that if there's one here today that has not come to know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that that man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever needs to receive the gift that you offer of salvation, that today would be the day they receive it. And if there's other changes that we need to take, that need to take place in our lives, Father, that we would, today's as good a day as any to start that journey anew and to surrender to you more fully. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.